15 years ago, we'd had a spring of very heavy rains, and it continued into the summer to the point that the two lots across the street behind our house were flooded out, completely flooded. And the water was running over the road into our yard and flooding it, along with part of my garden and around the driveway, up the sidewalk. It was amazing. So I called the town chairman, Stu Calkins, and he came out and he brought another town supervisor with him, and several neighbors had gathered around and were all looking at this water running over the road. And I said to them, you know, something has changed. We've lived here 16 years at this point. We've never seen anything like this. And then I pointed to a swale that had been cut into a culvert that was emptying into the drainage ditch alongside of our house. And I said, this is all due to Jerry. He replaced a 6-inch culvert with a 12-inch culvert, or this would be even worse than it is now. One of the neighbors only reported part of what I had said. This is all due to Jerry. Well, took me totally out of context. And based upon what he heard, Jerry assumed, our next door neighbor, that I was blaming him for all of the flooding. Of course, that wasn't the case at all. But that's what he heard, and that's what he assumed. And he didn't speak to me for over 2 years. The unfortunate consequences of taking my comment out of context. Now, the same can be said for Scripture. Taking a verse out of context can have unfortunate and perhaps even dangerous consequences. Failing to consider the context of a verse can lead to misinterpreting and misunderstanding the real meaning of the verse. The Bible, God's Word, is many things to us. It's God's revelation to us of Himself. It is the story of redemption from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is also direction for us on how to live our lives. But by misunderstanding or misinterpreting a verse out of context, we can end up misliving, not living up, but misliving what the verse means when taken in context. Can send us in the wrong direction, perhaps leading to disappointment when things don't turn out as we thought they might in our misinterpretation of a verse. The making of poor and perhaps even harmful decisions as we make life choices on a daily basis. By reading the Bible and considering the context of a passage, we can tap into the power of that context, and it can lead us to ask better questions and to understand what is really meant and to gain a fuller understanding of the message and what God is saying to us, and therefore make better life choices in living out what the Bible has to say. We're going to look this morning at what is perhaps the most famous, popular kitchen calendar verse, is the way I like to put it. How it's been misinterpreted, what its context is, and what Paul really intended to say in his letter to the church in Philippi. That verse is Philippians 4:13. Yeah, I see a lot of head shaking. Maybe one of the first verses we ever memorized in Scripture, isn't it? I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Well, let's look at the background of this passage. Paul is in Rome. awaiting trial before Caesar, having been accused of what was essentially sedition, stirring up the people with the gospel and therefore challenging the hierarchy of the Jewish leaders. As a Roman citizen, he had exercised his right to appeal his case before Caesar. So he finds himself in Rome under what is called light chain house arrest. Light chain meaning he was chained to a Roman guard that was assigned to look after him and make sure that he showed up and didn't cut and run. On his way to Rome, he had endured beatings and floggings and even a shipwreck. And when he got there, he had to pay the rent for the house in which he was being held and provide for all the rest of his own needs, food, clothing, and so forth, as he awaited this trial, which would take about 2 years before he came before Caesar. While he was there, he also wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He was busy. And he continued to preach the gospel to those that visited him, and as he says, to all of Caesar's household. So that's the setting. Paul in Rome. Steph Curry, probably the best three-point shooter in the history of the NBA, and an outspoken Christian, writes on his shoes with a Sharpie pen before every game, "I can do all things." He says it motivates him to excel and to achieve greatness. And I guess that's not all bad, but is that what Paul meant? That God will empower me to achieve whatever it is I set my mind to? Not at all. Not at all. That's the common misinterpretation. We see that by looking at the preceding two verses, verses 11 and 12. Let's read them again. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned," now this is the NIV, "for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." You notice, I lost my place. Oh, here. You notice that in this passage, several words are repeated. He says, "I have learned," and "I know," and again, "I know," and again, I have learned. And we're going to take a look and consider those verses in just a little bit. But you notice also the word content shows up twice. And that's what Paul's saying, that he can be content, whether in plenty or in want, through him who strengthens him. Some translations, notably the King James and others, say, "through Christ who strengthens me." And that's fine, because clearly, Paul is referring to Christ when he says this. I like the way the Good News New Testament translation, the Good News New Testament. Some would call it a paraphrase. That's okay too. It says in this verse, "I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me." To face all conditions. So that's what Paul is saying here. Not that he has, or we have, the power to accomplish whatever we want, but that he and we can be content in whatever circumstance in which we find ourselves, indeed, through him who strengthens us. I trip over these words a little bit, you may have noticed. Context and content have only one letter that are different between them. And then, of course, content is what they call a homophone or something like that, because it also can mean content, matter which syllable upon which you put the emphasis. Content. Now let's go back to verses 11 and 12. Paul says twice, I know. He says he knows what it is to be in need and to have plenty. He's evaluated the circumstances in which he has found himself throughout the years of his ministry, and he has learned from them. Again, he says, I have learned twice. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, and I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You know, we've not been born with an innate or inborn sense of contentment. On the contrary, in today's world of consumerism, we are bombarded at every turn as to why we should be discontent. But the TV and radio magazines ads say for us, oh, we can fix that. Just send us $20 and we'll send you the magic elixir for you to be content. But wait, if you act now, we'll send you another dose of elixir absolutely free. Oh, we see that all the time, and it's hogwash. Nothing but our connection to Christ will strengthen and lead us to true contentment. And then what about the political times in which we find ourselves right now? All those ads that try to stir up our discontent with one candidate, a set of policies as opposed to the other candidate and his policies, and we're going to be bombarded with that for several months to come. So in the midst of all of this, how do we find contentment? It doesn't come automatically, brothers and sisters. It takes discipline and spiritual practices. Firstly, by controlling our thoughts. The primary way that evil works against us is to invade our thoughts with lies. If we are deceived and we believe the lies, we begin to live the lies. One of the prevalent lies that assails us is called what then thinking. What then thinking? It's not what then, it's when then. When then thinking. When I have more money, then I'll be happy. When I have a better job, then I'll have more personal prestige. When they say they're sorry, then I can begin to approach them with forgiveness. Oh, isn't that a dangerous one? Holding a grudge against one that has harmed us is a huge source of discontent. I mean, you think of it. The grudge doesn't really do any harm to the other person at all. But it can get at our, it can get at us. It can eat away at us inside. Our mind and our heart causing discontent whenever we recall that incident that harmed us. Yet there's an answer for that too. Jesus says, when he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And elsewhere he says, you've been told to hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. And if we practice that, there won't be any room left for those grudges that cause that discontent. When then thinking is such a trap? Because when never comes. When I have more money. Well, what if we get it? Then it's when I have even more money, isn't it? Every time. But we don't have to wait for the when, for something to happen. We can begin to find contentment right now by following Paul's example. That's called gratitude. Over and over and over, we find Paul showing his gratitude by giving thanks. He begins this letter to the church in Philippi by giving thanks to God. He says, every time I pray for them and their partnership in the gospel. With similar words, he begins the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon. And further in our passage here in Philippians, he expresses his gratitude for the church and their support in the past, and that it has been renewed now. That's kind of an interesting little twist. You see, Paul had founded the church in Philippi perhaps 10 years earlier than this letter was written. And he reminds them in verses 14 to 18 how grateful he has been for their support. Let's read that again quickly. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and sacrifice pleasing to God. Only the Philippians had sent him aid as he left them. Apparently, after a while, they were no longer able to provide him support for whatever reason. Perhaps it was persecution or disunity within the church. We don't really know for sure. But he says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly that you have renewed your concern for me. He goes on to say, it's not that you weren't ever concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity to show it like you had in the past. And so now he rejoices greatly. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent. They are what? A fragrant offering to God. What a beautiful expression of gratitude Paul gives for us. As we look for contentment, we need to ask ourselves, is our glass half empty or is it half full? Paul would say, not only is it half full, but it's overflowing. And we, by focusing on our blessings and provision, on what we have rather than what we would like but don't have, we too can find contentment in all God has appointed for us. And we can say with Paul, I can and will be content in whatever circumstances in which I find myself, through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who gives me strength. Amen. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the lessons that you give to us from it. We pray that our minds will always be open as we turn to Scripture, that your Spirit would descend, giving us discernment and clarity and the proper interpretation and understanding of what you have to say to us. May you guide us, strengthen us, as we consider your words, that we would give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.